In verse 15 of chapter 2 of 1 John, it says, "Love not the world." Last week we looked at the commandment to love one another, and we discovered that this is the distinguishing mark of the child of God. Verse 14 of chapter 3, "We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren." And right throughout this epistle, that is reiterated again and again, emphasizing the mark of the believer, that we love one another. "By all men," Jesus said, "they will know that you're my disciples because you love one another." It is the love of God has for us, which is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. This is the love that reaches out, and not only to brethren and sisters, but it reaches out to our very enemies. Remember that tremendous verse in Matthew 5, in verse 44, where Jesus said, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." So this is something, this love, that the world knows nothing about. Knows nothing about. The world will look after its own, but it doesn't love the people of God. But this love of God, which is shed abroad in our heart, reaches out to our brethren and sisters, no matter where they are in the world, and it also reaches out to our very enemies. Because how are they ever going to be saved if you and I don't love them? And God can save, but He has chosen to use human instruments, and it's through you and I that the Lord reaches out even to our enemies. But here in John, 1 John chapter 2, we discover a love that God hates, and that is love of the world. And it's an express commandment from God: love not the world. And there are four reasons why we are not to love the world. First of all, because of the nature of the world. There are three words translated in the original in the New Testament for the word, and they're translated world. First of all, there's the physical earth, the planet. Acts 17, verse 24. "God that made the world and all things that therein." That's the planet. That's the place where we live. That's God's creation. And then there's the human world. That is mankind. John 3 and 16. "For God so loved the world, all classes of men and women." The third meaning here is neither of the physical or of the human nature. The word name here is an invisible spiritual system opposed to Christ and to God and all that pertains to God. It is a system, it's an attitude. The attitude of the world is against God and against His Christ and against everything that is about God. Now, sometimes we read about the world of finance and we read of the world of politics, and they are systems which keeps things going. Maybe not too well at times, but there you are. But the world is Satan's system for opposing God's work on earth. It's the very opposite of what is godly, what is holy, and what is spiritual. In 5 and 19, John writes, "The whole world lieth in wickedness." And we are reminded that the Lord Jesus Christ said that Satan is the prince of this world, John 12 and 31. And so we're reminded that the world that John is speaking here is of a system, it's an attitude, it's an anti-God organization. And the devil has an organization of evil spirits. We know that. We read about it in the Word. We read where the Lord cast out the demons and the devils. And the devil has his ministers. And sometimes they come as ministers of light, but they're evil. They come in disguise. And they're working in this world and seeking to influence the affairs of this world. And just as the Holy Spirit uses people to accomplish God's work on earth, so Satan uses people to fulfill his evil purposes. Unsaved people belong to this world. Jesus calls them in Luke 16:8, the children of this world. of this system. And brother and sister, we were all belonging to that world. We were all in that system until God came along and translated us out of that kingdom into the kingdom of His dear Son. We were energized. Remember in Ephesians 2 and verses 1 and 2, Paul speaks of the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, those that are not saved, those are walking according to the prince of this world. That is the devil. And so there's two kingdoms. There's the devil's kingdom and there's God's kingdom. The Christian is in the world, but he's not of the world. The Lord said in John 15 and 18, if he were aware of the world, that's the world system, the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. And Paul, writing to the church at Colossae, chapter 1 and verse 13, speaks as us who have been who has delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. And so the world that he's speaking of, this ungodly system, this system that is controlled by the devil, the child of God is not to be in the world. It's not our natural habitat. We're not at home in it. We won't swear. Oh, we did what we liked. Or at least we thought we were doing what we liked. What we were actually doing is what the devil wanted. And the one thing that the devil didn't want us to do was to get saved. But praise God, he's over all and the devil is a defeated foe. Praise God for that. And the Lord delivered us. And he brought us out of that kingdom. And he brought us now into the kingdom of God. The believer's citizenship is in heaven. Philippians 3 and verse 20. And you know, the Lord has given you and I all the resources on earth that we might overcome the world, that we might not be subservient to the world. The believer in the world, this world system, and it's all around about us. We can see it. We can see it in our television screens. We can hear it in our radios. We can hear it coming out of the mouths of those that you work with and in the newspapers. And it's bombarding us day after day. And the believer can only survive in the world because of the resources that God has given you. And what has God given you? He has given us the blood of Christ. And I remember Dr. John Douglas saying one time in his week of meetings in Porto Vogue, he said, you know, the believer couldn't survive in this world for 5 seconds without the blood of Christ. And oh, how we need to continually plead the blood and shelter unto that blood. Oh, I know today the blood has gone out of favor in many circles. But I tell you, the Bible still says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sins. And we continually need to be under the blood. And then, of course, he has given us prayer. And what a resource that is. And yet, quite often, if we're honest before God, we don't use it as much as we should. We have the resource there. You couldn't imagine a surgeon in an operating theater, and he's got the resources here to deal with the operation that he's going to perform and not use it. And we've got a great resource in prayer, and it'll keep us from the world, and it'll protect us from the world, and it'll give to us the help of God, the Holy Spirit, that we, as we wrestle against flesh and blood and rulers in high places, that we might get the victory again and again. Sometimes you hear so much about the pollution of the world's atmosphere. Well, the atmosphere of this world, this satanic world, is also polluted spiritually. And the Christian doesn't survive in it. I have a wee turn caravan and we go off usually a month in the summer. And I have devices in that caravan to protect us. I have a smoke alarm in case a fire breaks out in the night. We've also got a carbon monoxide alarm that will let us know if there's gas leaking and it will warn us and tell us to get out. And you know, we've got these resources to protect us and to keep us from ungodliness and worldliness. And brothers and sisters, we need to use them. We have absolutely no excuse. This is a God Almighty's resource, prayer. When you think of it, that I can enter into the throne room of heaven, into the holiest of all by the blood of Jesus, and I can make my requests unto God, and I can cry unto Him for help and protection against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And you know, this world, this system, this attitude can affect us. It can have effect on the child of God. Verse 15, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. In other words, what John is saying, the love of this world, its attractions will have an effect on our love for God. And you see, when you and I start to have a love for the world and the things of the world, we have to be honest before God. Our love for Him does wane. Have to acknowledge that. And you know, sometimes maybe perhaps we're reading a book, or perhaps we've been watching a program on the television, or we've been reading a newspaper, and we have seen something there, or we've read something there, and you know, our heart has smitten us, and we shouldn't have been reading it, we shouldn't have been viewing it. And you know, there's no way that we can come to God and open our Bible and pray as if nothing happened. And it destroys our love for God. It has an effect upon us. You see, a believer that once walked well with the Lord and enjoyed the fellowship of God's people was the first in maybe at the place of prayer, was witnessing for the Lord, and then all of a sudden, maybe just gradually, they're easing off. And there's the love of the world, just like Demas. And Paul says, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. You see, there were things there that Demas saw. You know, the great trade routes and all the gold and silver that had been brought in and all the things that were attractive. And I tell you something, he had forsaken God long before he had left off Paul. It was already working in his heart, the love of this world. It will affect our love for the Father. It will affect our response to the will of God. Notice what he says in verse 17, and the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. In other words, when you and I are doing the will of God, we're not being contaminated by the world. We're being protected from the world. What's the antidote to the world and its attractions and its effect? It's our love for God and our love for Christ the Son and the Holy Spirit. And it's doing the will of God. And what we have to ask ourselves this morning, and it's not for me to ask you, but you ask yourself, am I doing the will of God? Am I in the place where God wants me? That's what we have to ascertain and then do it. And doing the will of God is always a joy to those who live in the love of God. And when a believer loses his enjoyment of the love of God, he finds it hard to do the will of God. It's not easy to do. It's not easy to do. If we lose our love of God and we're outside the will of the love of God, then it's not easy to do the will of God. And here's a practical definition of worldliness. Anything in a Christian's life that causes him to lose his enjoyment of the Father's love or his desire to do the Father's will is worldly. Whatever it is, it might seem very legitimate to you. But if you find by doing that or going there or reading that or watching that and it's having an effect in your love for God, it's hindering you in doing the will of God, that's worldliness. That's worldliness. You see, sometimes we put down worldliness to doing things. But it's an attitude. It's a desire. There's two tests. What about your personal devotional life? What's it like? And out of a ranking of 10, where would say our devotional life is? Is it up there, number 10? 10 out of 10? That's hard to achieve sometimes. I wonder if it's 8 out of 10. or I wonder, is it 5 out of 10? How's your devotional life? How are you meeting with the Lord and seeking His face in prayer and reading His Word and keeping in fellowship with the people of God? What about doing His will? That's your daily conduct. How do we live our daily lives? Are we conscious all the time that we're ambassadors for Christ, and those that we come in contact with that are not saved, we need to show them the face of Christ as much as lies is in it. We're only human, and we're not perfect. But we should always be conscious that those people are not saved, and we need to love them for the Lord, and we need to display that we have been with Jesus. So this worldliness can have an effect on our love for God and our doing the will of God. Now, many things in this world are wrong, and God's Word identifies them as sins. For example, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Never give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but let him rather labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Here's things that are worldly. They come from a worldly attitude. Lying and stealing. In Ephesians 5, verse 1, be ye their followers of God as dear children. We're in the family, and we're to obey our Heavenly Father, and walk in love as Christ has loved us, and hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not once named among you as becometh saints. And the more I get into the Word of God, and the more we want to be like Christ, you know, things begin to smite us, don't they? We're living in a world that is sex mad. Isn't that right? You can't lift a paper. You can't watch a program on television, especially one that gives advertisements, and you can't turn it on without there's something with regard to sex. And we've been bombarded with it. I remember when we were living in Portrush, and I don't say anything for any plaudits for myself, but I remember going into newsagents one day, and you know, knew it was used to be with the newspapers. All the pornography was kept in below the counter, but slowly but surely it was up in the front of the counter, and you could hardly get in today and to buy a newspaper that hasn't pornography on it. And I said to the proprietor, I said, you know, the pornography used to be kept under the counter. Now it's in full view. And you couldn't walk into a paper shop today without being bombarded. And the Lord tells the young people, flee fornication. Flee these things. Don't be looking at them. Now, there's sometimes that you and I are walking down the street and we see things. We can't avoid that. But we're not to be gazing at them. We're not to be taking them in. Because there are three devices that the world uses to trap the believer. 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. And I just turn it up now. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. These were the same devices. They're nothing new. They were there in the Garden of Eden. And it was these three devices that the devil used to ensnare Eve and Adam and to bring them into sin. Verse 6 of Genesis 3, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, there was the lust of the flesh. She saw that it was good for food. There was the fleshly appetite being pondered to. And that it was pleasant to the eyes. There was the lust of the eyes. And a tree to desire to make one wise. There is the pride of life. And she took of the fruit and she sinned. And the devil really has no new devices today. They're still as powerful as they were thousands of years ago, and he's still using those devices. And Paul says we're not ignorant of the devil's devices. And yet, how is it, brothers and sisters, that time again we fall for these devices? Instead of seeing the devil coming, and when we see pornography or we see something that's not right, do away with it. And sometimes we're caught. Now, the lust of the flesh includes anything that appeals to a man's fallen nature. The flesh doesn't mean the body. It has to do with the basic nature of the unregenerate, the unsaved man or woman. It's that sinful nature. The natural man, the man in his sin, Paul says, understandeth not the things of God for their foolishness to him. The flesh is what we receive at physical birth. We're born with that nature, born in sin and shapen in iniquity. And dear friend, this morning without Christ, that's how you and I were born. And you need a new nature. You need to be born of the Spirit of God. That's why salvation is not a matter of do's and don'ts. It's a matter of God's operation of the Holy Spirit in the heart and giving us a heart of flesh, taking out the stony heart, giving us a new nature. And it's that new nature that we need to be feeding. The Lord said in John 3 and verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit of spirit. Flesh profiteth nothing. You'll never read anything good about the flesh in the Word of God. It's all negative. The flesh profiteth nothing. We're to put no confidence in the flesh. We're to make no provision for the flesh. And here again, it's within our own means that you and I can escape the world. Don't make provision for the flesh. Don't be buying those papers or those magazines, whatever, that is going to affect your love for God and doing the will of God. Put them aside. If there's a question mark upon them, give God his place. Give God the benefit of the doubt. I remember I wasn't that long saved, and I was still in the Church of Ireland. And I remember one time I met Dr. Paisley, and we were talking about these things, and he said, "Brother, always give God the benefit of the doubt. If you're not sure about something, don't do it. Don't do it." And that was very good advice that I appreciated and still appreciate today. Now, the second device the world used to trap the Christian is the lust of the eyes. And sometimes we forget that eyes have appetites. Have you ever heard the expression, feast your eyes upon that? And this is a more subtle and refined temptation than the lust of the flesh. It has in view here the pleasures of the world. And what an attraction they are. That Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this world, loved the pleasures of it. His love for Christ, for God and for Christ waned. And he went out of the will of God. What an awful place to be. And so we're warned about these things. The third device is the pride of life. Why is it that many people buy material things that they cannot afford? You and I just have to think about the Christmas time or birthdays. And some people, you know, and they're spending hundreds of pounds on their children or on one another. And they really can't afford it. And they're paying for it the rest of the year. And some of them find themselves in great financial difficulties because they can't meet their commitments. And firms are charging them something like 27 or 37%. And they just get the deeper and deeper. But why did they do that? To keep up with the Joneses or the Browns. It was ambition, you see. And sometimes people say, and I know where they're coming from. You know, we never had that as children, and I'm going to make sure that my children have it. Now, I'm all for all doing well for the children. Never you spoil them. Never you buy things for them that you can't afford. Because I come through a generation when we didn't have much. But I tell you one thing, it never did us a bit of a harm, and it made us appreciate things that when we did get them, and we were able to buy them. Just saying to some of our folks yesterday, my brother and I was 21 at the time, going back a few years, and we bought our first car. It was a new car, a new Mini, deluxe model. And what did we pay for it? £450. Wouldn't buy a set of wheels now. But, you know, we thought so much of that, and we're delighted that we could afford it because we're both working. But never go above your means. It's ambition. And there's nothing wrong with godly ambition, but the ambition that you and I should have first and foremost is to be closer walk with God, to be as holy as it's possible for a sinner saved to be what God wants us to be. And I think if we do that and have that ambition, God will look after the rest. I mean, I thank God for those that had an ambition to be a surgeon or a doctor or something. I'm glad of that when I'm ill, that there's someone there that studied hard and worked hard to get to that position. But sometimes that ambition is not right. The Christian is to be unspotted from the world. You know, the old devil is so subtle. And, you know, he didn't come to Eve with an out-and-out denial of the Word of God. That's rubbish. That's not God's Word. No, he didn't do that. He put a question mark. He said, "Yea, hath God said. Eve, are you sure you picked it up right?" And he's so subtle. And, you know, he gets us involved in things so subtly. And before we know it, we're trapped. And before we know it, the young people is ensnared and in bondage because the devil is so subtle. And our time is moving on. We see this worldliness in the life of Lot. And you can look it up yourself when you go home. Genesis 13, 5 to 13, chapter 14, 8 to 14, and chapter 19. Remember when there was strife between Abraham's herdmen and Lot's. And Abraham said, "Lot, this is not right. Because the citizens of this country are looking on and they see strife among the people of God. And that's not right. That's still not right. That's a hindrance to people from being saved when God's people are in strife." So Abraham said, "Look, Lot, you take whatever part of the land you want. And I'll take whatever's left." And Lot lifted up his eyes and he saw the plains of the east, that they were well watered and it was good for bringing up cattle. And there was the lust of the eyes and the pride of life and the lust of the flesh. And he saw it. But the Bible said, but that land lay towards Sodom and Gomorrah. And Lot should have said, "That's great land. And it would just be right for bringing up the cattle. But I'm not going near that. Because there are evil and wicked sinners there." But no, he didn't take that on board. And it says of Lot that he looked towards Sodom. And then the next thing, he pitched his tent towards Sodom. And then he moved into Sodom. When he looked at Sodom, maybe no doubt he had never ever imagined himself getting involved with the Sodomites. But then he pitched his tent and he got a little bit closer. And the alarm bell should have been ringing. "Ah, no, I'm all right. I can live with this. I can keep near to this company. But I'll not get spot." But he did. Because he moved into Sodom. And then we read that he's in the gate. And that tells us that he had a great position in Sodom. He was somebody in Sodom. And Mrs. Lot, she loved it. Oh, she loved it. She loved the social sphere and all the rest of it was going on, and the parties and all the rest of it. How do I know that? Well, when the two angels took her by the hand and led her out of Sodom, and God said he was going to judgment, and the warning was, "Look not behind thee." And she looked behind, and immediately God's judgment fell on her. She became a pillar of salt. Why did she look back? Because her heart was in Sodom. You know, a genuine believer, their heart is not in Sodom. It's not in the world. Yes, we may be tempted at times. We might fall at times, but our heart is not there and our hearts will break because of it. But Lot's wife, she loves Sodom. You might take her out of Sodom. but your Lot took Sodom out of her heart, and she suffered. And Lot was a righteous man. You and I probably wouldn't gather that when we read the story in Genesis, but 2 Peter 2, 6 and 8 tells us that he was a righteous man, that he was a justified man. But Lot got involved in the world. And sometimes, you know, when you and I get involved in the world, we might be condemned with the world. Now, I'm not saying that we'll lose our soul salvation. But when there was the battle between the four kings and the five, and the enemy, the people were taken out of Sodom and Gomorrah and captives, because Lot was in there. Lot was taken captive too, and only for the mercy and grace of God through his servant Abraham, he would have lost his life, but he was rescued. But you see, he suffered with the ungodly. And when Lot was finally taken out of Sodom and Gomorrah, because he was a righteous man, because he was a saved man, what did he lose? He lost everything. He lost everything, and Sodom and Gomorrah was burnt up. And brothers and sisters, when you tangle with the world, you're in great danger of losing everything. Losing your testimony. Lot had no testimony in Sodom. Remember, he went to tell his sons-in-laws to flee from this place. And they laughed at him. And they mocked him. Why? We never heard Lot talking like this before. I mean, what do you mean? And they mocked him. Because he had no testimony. No testimony. And so, sometimes, you know, if we get entangled with the world, we'll be judged with the world. Get into 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And there, in the story of the institution of the Lord's Supper, and those people in those early days, they would have had a love feast before the Lord's Supper. And some of them would have brought food and some would have brought drink. And it was meant to be shared in that. But some were being gluttonous. And some were getting drunk. And when they came to the table, they made a mockery of it. And Paul says, some of you are sickly. And some are asleep. And the word sleep there means death. In other words, they were making such an obscenity of the Lord's table that God says, right, I'm taking you home. I'm taking you home. You're not going to do this again. You're not going to make a mockery of my table. And some were sickly and some sleep. So the judgment of God came upon them. Now, they weren't lost, but God took them away. Brethren, it's a fearful thing. Some are sickly. And some are asleep. Some had died. And then quickly, the end of the world. 1 John chapter 2, 17. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. This world system is not permanent. It's not going to last forever. And all its pleasant attractions and all its gaiety, it's all going to one day be destroyed. Because God is going to destroy it. What's going to last? Well, that which is last is he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. You see, if we're wise, we'll do the will of God. And we'll keep on doing the will of God. You know, I was just talking to a brother this morning. I'm not going to embarrass him who say it was, but driving a bus, doing the will of God, bringing the children to Sunday school, bringing the elderly in the bus, Wednesday night, bringing the children in, sitting among the boys and girls, doing the will of God. Maybe you feel that's your calling. God bless you. Doing the will of God. Keep on doing it. Having a good word for your neighbor. Doing them a good turn. Doing the will of God. Don't let the world attract you. It'll destroy you. And I sometimes think, you know, of people that push on and they push on and they're getting and they're getting and they can't get enough. And then, at the end of life's journey, what do they have? 6 feet of earth. That's all they have. That's all they have. I remember one occasion, and my father-in-law had a small holding, general farmer, and There was a man that had greenhouses, commercial greenhouses next to him, and his lane was just that wee bit narrow to bring his tractor and trailer up. And they asked the father-in-law, would he give him a foot or two on one side so that he could get the trailer up? And the father-in-law said, no problem, you take whatever you need. And the man said, you know, I went to the other farmer that owned the ground on the other side, and he had more than hearts could desire. And they asked him, and he said, no, I couldn't afford it. And the man said to him, he said, you know, Sammy, at the end of the day, 6 feet by two will do us all. So, you know, we brought nothing into this world, and we're not going to take anything out of it. So, doing the will of God is all important. The world is an attractive place, it's an attractive system. It's hard to come back. But God, come back. But God has given us the resources. Given us the resources, the blood of Christ. We can plead that at any time. Place of prayer, place of Bible study, and the fellowship of God's people. Fellowship of God's people. What more resources would we like? Those things will pass away, the world and all its attractions. But he that abideth, and he will abide that doeth the will of God. Let us find the will of God for our lives, no matter what it might be, and then do it, and the Lord will bless us and keep us unspotted from the world. May the Lord bless his word to all of our hearts.